Hear again the holy word of God. If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. Let us pray. Our blessed God, your word is life. Every word of yours is true. Grant to us, Lord, this morning, tender hearts to receive your word. Grant, Lord, that your word would go forth, that it would go forth with clarity and power, power, Lord, by your Spirit, according to your promises. Help us, O God, in Christ's name. Amen. This simple parable makes a very simple statement. If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. It's almost axiomatic, a tautology. Of course, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. We must, when we read the Proverbs or any portion of Scripture, ask this question: what is the Holy Spirit's intention in these words? And in so doing, we learn that this is not merely an assessment or an assertion. The Holy Spirit is not merely informing us or rebuking us for lack of strength, but implicit in this assessment is an exhortation. An exhortation, an encouragement to examine ourselves to see whether we have strength, and an exhortation to increase our strength, that when the day of adversity comes, and it is sure to come, we may be able to stand and not faint. We will look at this passage under three key terms, starting with adversity, followed by faint, and finally strength. Let's look then at the day of adversity. You know adversity. It is any affliction or difficulty, hardship or trial, but especially one that interrupts your happiness, especially one that tests your progress in the faith and tests and tries your character. It can be physical or emotional. It can be mental. It can be pain in your body or in your soul. The day of adversity consists of afflictions, what we call hard provinces, God's hand heavy upon you. It could be the loss of a job, the loss of friends, the loss of strength in your body, the loss of sharpness in your mind. It could be separation or alienation from family. It could be adversity in your own home from your own family members. It is really any lack or loss or longing. Adversity comes in the form of loneliness, the death of a loved one. Adversity includes all persecution, mistreatment, sufferings, and then, of course, any infirmity or illness. It could be illness in yourself or illness in a loved one. The day of adversity looks like the suffering of your beloved child, and you are helpless to do anything to save him or her. Adversity comes in temptations to sin. You see, the day of adversity is our cross to bear. And the sure mark of adversity is that it tests our resolve. Will we press on like a good soldier? Will we stand firm? Or will we stumble? Will we turn back, turn aside? The day of adversity is called the day of adversity, and yet it is sometimes more than a day. It may be many days. And yet, in comparison to all eternity, it is but a day, but a short time. You must know this, beloved. You all know that you have experienced adversity and that you will experience adversity, but you must know this. The day of adversity is appointed to you by God. Listen to Ecclesiastes 7:14. In the day of prosperity, be joyful. But in the day of adversity, remember, surely God has appointed the one as well as the other. God appoints both prosperity and adversity. Your day of adversity, whatever it may be, whatever sufferings you are undergoing, whatever afflictions are assailing you, has been appointed to you by your God. But this is good news. This is good news. For if God has the power to send adversity, then God also has the power to take it away. Do you see? If God in heaven is not in charge of your adversity, then God in heaven has no ability to take away your adversity. But because God has the power to send adversity, He has the power to take it away. More than that, God has the power to strengthen you in your adversity. God appoints adversity, and indeed, He permits the world, your own flesh, and even the devil to afflict you. The start, the finish, and everything in between of your trials is appointed by your God. But that is good news, because if God decides when and where and in what way you will suffer, that means He has appointed the limits of your suffering. Your suffering will never exceed God's power to uphold you. It will never exceed God's love for you. We understand why people in the world would suffer. We understand that man is wicked, that man has rebelled against his Creator. We understand that people make decisions, commit sins, and therefore they suffer. But why do God's people suffer? What is God's purpose in adversity? Again, take this comfort, that if God is the one who appoints your adversity must have some divine purpose. In some instances, we may know that purpose. In other instances, we may not know. But here is what we can know in every instance. Your God, who has promised to never leave you nor forsake you, has appointed it for some good and godly purpose. Sometimes adversity comes to purge us of our sins. The heat of the furnace melts away the dross and reveals the precious gold. Sometimes adversity serves to show us our need. It reveals to us our lack and weakness. Sometimes suffering causes us to draw closer to God, like a child fearing a noise at night running to their parents' bedroom. When we are frightened, flee to God. Sometimes adversity tests us, and it demonstrates our strength. Sometimes adversity simply demonstrates God's strength. Recall the man born blind in John chapter 9. The disciples asked Jesus, "Lord, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" The man lived many decades being blind. He suffered adversity. And why? Jesus says, it was neither this man's parents nor this man's sins, but that God may be glorified. That man suffered adversity in order that God might demonstrate God's strength. Sometimes by adversity, God prunes off the dead branches from his vine. In every trial, a man comes out of it either better or worse. We come out of it either stronger or bitter. And those who are embittered by adversity are revealing their lack of strength. In the Roman church, there's a doctrine called purgatory, and you have heard of it, no doubt. In purgatory, after a person dies, their soul goes to purgatory where they undergo certain afflictions and torments in order to purge from them the remaining vestiges of sin. Protestants do not believe in purgatory, but we do believe in adversity. We might ask, is God unjust or unfair or unkind or unloving in appointing to us adversity? No. In the first place, you are his creature. He made us and not we ourselves. Has he not the right to do with us as he pleases? We are his creatures. He is the potter, and we are the clay. Though you are Christians, you must admit that you are sinners. Do you know that one sin, the tiniest sin, makes you liable to everlasting wrath and hellfire? That merely one sin means that God owes you nothing but suffering for every moment of eternity. And yet, that is not what we experience. Indeed, the question might be, can God be just if he spares us any adversity? God is not unjust or unkind in appointing to you days of adversity. More than this, you are God's child. Christian, you are God's children. In Hebrews chapter 12, we learn that whom he loves, he chastens. As a good father disciplines his children, so also your Father in heaven disciplines you. Do not look upon your afflictions as God's hatred. Look upon them as God's love for you. As a good father, God dispenses our adversity as if it were a prescription. Think of pouring out a little tiny cup of medicine. God pours out the exact adversity for each child, not 1 milliliter more or 1 milliliter less, and exactly the right medicine for every single child of God. But take heart. The very God who pours out that cup of affliction, that little tiny cup of affliction, is the God who sent his beloved Son for you to drink the cup of God's wrath. God's heavy hand upon you is not his hatred towards you, Christian. It is his love for you. God is not unjust or unfair in appointing adversity to us. Do you know that God himself is acquainted with adversity? As we said, he sent his Son, who is known as the man of sorrows, a man acquainted with grief. He experienced his day of adversity from the time of his incarnation until the time of his ascension into heaven. not for his own sake, but for your sake. God took upon himself your nature so that he could taste adversity. God has not given to you anything that he was unwilling to put upon himself. He is not unjust in giving you adversity. Adversity should not come to us as a surprise. It is rather to be expected. Our experience tells us this much. A read of history tells us this much. But if our history and if our understanding of the world were not enough, listen to the promise from the Lord Jesus Christ. In this world, you will have trouble. Adversity is as certain as death and taxes. The question is not if, but rather when will we suffer adversity? As Job said to his wife, shall we indeed accept good from God? And shall we not accept adversity? The day of adversity, then, is that time of suffering, and it is appointed by God for your good, and it is certain. The second term we must look at is the term faint. If you faint in the day of adversity. To faint is to sink, to become feeble or weak, to lose courage, to fail in some way. In Deuteronomy chapter 20, the Lord instructed the priest to say the following to Israel before they went to battle. Today, you are on the verge of battle with your enemies. Do not let your heart faint. Do not be afraid. And do not tremble or be terrified because of them. For the Lord your God is he who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies. They were instructed not to faint, not to lose heart, not to be afraid. To faint is to turn back in some way, to shirk your duties, to become fearful, to become slack or lazy or distracted in your duties, to cease to be faithful, to grow weary in doing well. Many in Israel fainted in the wilderness, and many failed to enter into the promised land because they fainted in the days of adversity. The prophet Elijah fainted under the broom tree when he prayed that God might let him die. Peter, the apostle, fainted in the face of a servant girl when he denied the Lord Jesus. John Mark fainted in Pamphylia when he departed from the apostle Paul and Barnabas. These and all other similar faintings prove the truth of our proverb. If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. But really, I am not telling you anything with which you are unacquainted. You know what it is to faint, to stumble, to fail in the day of adversity. And when we faint, we understand our faith is small. If only we had been stronger, we could have stood firm. And that brings us to our third term, strength. The principle of the proverb is true whether we're speaking of physical strength or spiritual strength. But we must know that in the proverb, the priority is spiritual strength. The strength being spoken of here is inner strength, moral strength, that strength of character. The graces that God gives are what are the strength that is being spoken of here. It is the ability to press on in the face of difficulty to persevere in adversity, to remain faithful, to withstand the slings and arrows, to take the heat, to set your face towards trouble and carry on, to gird up your loins and act like a man and run into the breach. That is the strength which is being spoken of here. It is the ability to remain faithful and resist sin. Job evidenced this strength when he said, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." Esther displayed this strength when she said, "I will go to the king. If I perish, I perish." Peter and John displayed this strength when they refused to obey man rather than God. The Lord Jesus displayed this strength when he said, "The hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going." You see, strength is actually only demonstrated in adversity. Christ did not faint nor even flinch in his day of adversity because his strength was great. We cannot know the strength of something until it is tested. Until it is tested, strength is only hypothetical, theoretical. A bridge that has not borne any weight is untested. Its strength is not really known until weight is applied to it. Adversity, those afflictions, those sufferings, those temptations, they are the test of our strength. How do you do when you are tested? When adversity comes, how do you respond? Are you angry with the Lord? Are you overcome with anxiety and excessive worry? Are you prone to cowardice and fearfulness, shrinking back from your duties, becoming paralyzed by fear? Do you sink into depression and despair and despondency? Do you feel sorry for yourself? Do you begin to distrust God and doubt his promises? Do you grumble and murmur and complain? Does difficulty give rise to impatience, an unwillingness to bear under sufferings, irritation over difficulties? Does adversity reveal weakness, weariness, whining? Does it evidence a yielding to temptations? When temptation comes, is your strategy to give in to the temptation anything to remove this pressure? Would you rather say yes to sin and no to God if that might only give you a moment to cool your flesh? Or do you stand strong? Adversity is the test of our strength. If we faint in the day of adversity, our strength is small. If you are not strong when it really matters, then you are not really strong at all. We can boast, we can deceive ourselves, we can lie and suggest we are strong. Did not Peter boast just before the day of his adversity? "Lord, even if everyone else forsakes you, I will die with you." No, I don't know the man. But if we are, anyone could be strong before the day of adversity. As the scriptures say, "Let us not boast, let not the man who puts on his armor boast as the one who takes it off." Let's not deceive ourselves. If we are not strong when it really matters, then we are not really strong. The Lord Jesus, his body failed under his adversity. Do you know that? He stumbled and could no longer carry his cross. That's why Simon of Cyrene was enlisted to help him. And yet his soul never fainted. He pressed on for the joy that was set before him. The Apostle Paul has said this, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man." Pause there for just a second. Your suffering is common to man. When we suffer, don't we tend to think we are the only person who has ever suffered in this way? Beloved, you don't have any clue what is going on with God's people around the world, with God's people in this very room. You have no idea. And the woe is me is a lie. What you suffer is common. Maybe not in every instance. Each adversity is appointed uniquely, but the fact of adversity is common. Everyone undergoes adversity. It is not only you. A smile can hide a lot of pain. So you, nothing has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Beloved, we faint not because our adversity is so great, but because our strength is so small. God promises here to give us strength and deliverance in the face of adversities. And so then the Spirit of God exhorts us to examine ourselves. He exhorts us by all means possible to increase our strength. Proverbs 10:29 says that the way of the Lord is strength for the upright. The way of the Lord is strength. Do you desire to be stronger? You will find that strength in the way of the Lord. You will not find that strength by giving up, by turning back, by hiding. How can we increase our strength? I'm going to provide several ways that we Christians may increase our strength. And the very first is this. We must recognize the source of our strength. The Lord says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." We are weak, but our God is very strong. So the first thing we must do is recognize the source of our strength. Just as God is the one who appoints adversity, he is also the one who apportions strength. And do you see that? As God permits adversity, as God gives you difficulties, it is good to know that you can go to him for the very strength you need to stand firm in it. A second way to increase our strength is to rely on the Lord. Psalm 27:14. "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart." Wait, I say, on the Lord, wait on the Lord, and he shall strengthen your heart. Now, when we hear the word wait, and we might think that means standing around, nothing could be further from the truth. Waiting on the Lord means trusting him and obeying him, confidently expecting him to do what is right, expecting his deliverance, whether in this world or the world to come. Waiting on the Lord is that confident expectation that he will ultimately bring about your deliverance, whether that is in this life or in the resurrection. Matthew Henry said that faith is the strength of the soul. And waiting on the Lord is the resolute strength that is called faith. Waiting on him, not sitting idly by, no, but clinging to him, pressing upon him, seeking him, expecting him to do things. Related to that, we can increase our strength by seeking the Lord. Lamentations 3:25 says, "The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him." Do you want God's goodness? Seek him. The Lord is good to the soul who seeks him. The psalmist in Psalm 73 says, "My flesh and my heart fail." We know this to be true. "But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Do you see this? That if God is ultimately your strength and your portion, then whatever else may come, you can suffer no real loss. If God is your portion, who can take that away from you? If God is the strength of your heart, you can be strong in the day of adversity. Now, how do we seek the Lord? We seek him in his word. In his word, we find out the character of God. God tells us what he is like. God reminds us he is a God to be trusted, a God who is strong and mighty, a God who delivers. In God's word, we find his promises. It is by his word that we learn that God gives strength to the needy. We seek the Lord in prayer. Prayer is a means of communing with, fellowshipping with God. We seek God by asking him for things. "I believe, help my unbelief." When you are feeling weak, cry out to the one who is strong and ask him for strength. We seek the Lord in his sacraments. When we come to the Lord's Supper, we seek by faith to feed upon the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We seek the grace that he purchased for us. And by those means, we are strengthened. We seek the Lord when we participate in Christian fellowship. We can encourage and build up one another. It is good to spend time with fellow Christians. Proverbs says, "A brother is born for adversity." A brother is born for adversity. Your Christian brothers and sisters are part of God's provision for you in the day of adversity. And in fact, we who are strong are supposed to support those who are weak. And one day, one may be strong and one weak, and the other day, it may be the opposite. But we are there as Christians for the mutual support and benefit of one another. So seek the Lord in his word, by prayer, in his sacraments, and in his people. Resolve to trust the Lord, and you can increase your strength. Do this: resolve to trust the Lord and please him come what may. No matter what the cost, settle in your heart that you are going to obey the Lord. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said this: "Our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king." But if not, let it be known to you, O king, we will not bow down and serve your gods. They had already settled the matter. They had decided. They had resolved in their hearts they were going to honor God. And they left the end of it to him. Related to that, you can increase your strength by using the strength that you already have. Be faithful with a little, and the Lord will give you more. Whoever has, to him more will be given. Use the little strength that you have. You might be surprised at the strength that follows it. Don't wait for the strength to obey and then start obeying. Start obeying and trust the Lord to provide you with that strength. When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego went to the fiery furnace, they did not go in there thinking they were fireproof. They went there thinking they wanted to please God. And in the midst of that obedience, God gave them something. Do you see? So do not wait for everything you need and then obey. If you do that, you will never obey. Begin obeying and trust the Lord to supply the strength you need on the way. The Lord told the Apostle Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." That is what that means. God's strength is made perfect in our weakness, but is not made perfect in disobedience. There is a difference between strength made perfect in weakness and weakness followed by disobedience. There's an expression for armies. They say that when you're attacked by an enemy, you fight with the army that you have. Now, in the time of peace, armies prepare for war. But if they are attacked suddenly, they must fight with the army they have, not the army they wish they had. So too with you, Christian. In the day of adversity, you fight with the strength you have, not with the strength you wish you had. We all wish we had more strength, more wisdom, more power, more understanding. We all wish we had more of these things. But we start by fighting with the strength that we have and trust that the Lord will add to it even as we walk in obedience and faith. You can increase your strength by rejoicing in the Lord. Joy is the antidote to sorrow. Joy overcomes sorrow. In Acts chapter 5, the apostles rejoiced after they had been flogged and imprisoned. Why? Because they were counted worthy to suffer for Christ. Peter later on explained this in 1 Peter 4:13. He says, "Rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy." So if you set your mind to rejoicing in affliction, you are promised a reward of exceeding joy in glory. Do you see that? A little joy now. If you discipline yourself, if you move yourself to rejoice in suffering, you are promised exceeding joy in glory. So rejoice in the Lord when you suffer. We can increase our strength by looking forward to our rewards. In 2 Corinthians 4:17, the Apostle Paul says, "Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." When you suffer, don't focus on the suffering. Focus on the reward that God promises you when you undergo that suffering, that trial, by faith. Jesus looked forward to rewards. He sought the rewards he was promised, and that motivated him to press on in his affliction. In the passage we read, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3, Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured. He endured the hostility of sinners. He endured the cross. Why? For the joy that was set before him. So when you suffer adversity, don't focus on the adversity. Focus on the rewards that God has promised to those who keep their faith. We can increase our strength by worshiping the Lord. Seems counterintuitive, doesn't it? As Job said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job worshiped God in the midst of such intense adversity, the likes of which we have never seen. But do you see, whatever was true of God before you suffered is still true of him when you are suffering. If you could worship God before you were in adversity, then you can still worship him now in adversity. He is the same God with all the same promises. And if you can worship him in the day of prosperity, but not in the day of adversity, you have to ask yourself, were you worshiping him or were you worshiping prosperity? Our call to worship. I want to bring to mind the call to worship. It shows us how this dynamic of worshiping God actually increases our strength. Our call to worship was from Psalm 29. And notice that in Psalm 29, David begins by ascribing strength to God. And then he concludes by relaying God's promise to give strength to his people. Do you see that progression? First, he ascribes strength to God, and then he concludes with confidence that God himself will give strength to his people. Let's read it one more time. Give unto the Lord, O you mighty ones, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. That's the beginning. Here's the end of that psalm. The Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. David's worship led him to the confidence that he needed. And that's the truth for us too. You see, worship is warfare, right? Because when we worship God, God is exalted. His name is made great. And when God is exalted, his enemies are scattered. And when God is exalted and his enemies scattered, God's people are likewise exalted. We are strengthened. God humbles his enemies by the voices of praise coming from his people. Remember the lesson of Job. Do you realize that Job did more damage to the devil than the devil did to Job? When Job stood firm and worshiped the Lord, he gave Satan a mighty smiting. He embarrassed him. He shamed him. He showed him that Job would stay true to the Lord and worship him no matter what. Just as the Lord had said, God was vindicated. Job was vindicated. Satan was embarrassed. So how about we embarrass our enemies by praising God, worshiping him when we find adversity, and therefore we will be strengthened. If we faint in the day of adversity, it's true, our strength is small. But know that God can strengthen you, that you may be able to stand in the day of adversity. Let's close with these words from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 40. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. He gives power to the weak. To those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Let us pray. Our blessed God, we confess to you that in adversity, we find the pleasures of sin more attractive than the pleasures of your rewards. Oh God, sometimes you have stricken us and smitten us with strong adversities. And Lord, even this morning, there are people here who are undergoing unspeakable difficulties. Oh, Father, provide for them in these trials. Provide for us all. You, Lord, are our strength. You, Lord, are our portion.